We come before you this evening, and Lord, we are like those, Father, who linger about the workings of Jesus. Father, as your son traversed the hill country of Judea, so many followed. Lord, we follow your son tonight. We have no strength in and of ourselves, Father, and so we come bowing down before the Lord of glory. And Lord, if you do not touch us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will, like the fig tree, dry up, wither, and blow away. But Lord, you are an awesome God, and you are a gentle God. And Father, we join in with Jonah, of all people, and say with him in stereo, Lord, you are a gracious and loving God who's slow to anger. And Lord, we rejoice in your goodness, in your grace. And Father, there are those here tonight that are unable to receive this because of the situations of their lives, Father, have overwhelmed them. And it seems too big. But yet, Lord, tonight, somehow, by the working of your Spirit, break through to their hearts. And still, Lord, those troubled waters. And lead them, Father, alongside those still waters that flow. And may they drink of the living water tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our excursion through the Christian in complete armor. And as we do that, of course, we are in Ephesians chapter 6. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll continue our study together. I'm fighting a sore throat, so if I keep pausing to swallow and to clear my throat, that's what's going on with me. And if Paul was stalling tonight, it's because I had to run back home and get my notes and get my, you know, if I don't have my notes, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to get my life together with my notes. So, but we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and for the context of the scriptures tonight, why don't we just go through starting at verse 10. Paul the Apostle tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods or the craftiness, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness that are in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always." I tell you, that is the issue of a commander-in-chief to a troop, to a brigade that is just about ready to launch out into battle. And we need to view this book exactly like that. We really do. We almost have to get, you know, in our hostile gear and our helmets and our soldier clothes on to get in the mood. And my concern tonight, and it has been since we started this study, is that you won't take it seriously. And let me tell you something. I stand on this side of this podium just a couple of years from being over there sitting and saying, "Yeah, right." And I tell you, in the last 2 years, being on this side of this podium, spiritual warfare is a living, breathing thing in my life. And I tell you, my eyes are open now. And things happen in my life that just blow my mind. And every day I get up and I see myself in these military clothes. Maybe I'm prone to that. When I was a little kid, I had my walls postered with every kind of military machinery you could have. I had tanks glued to my wall. I had 18, at one time, 18 jet airplanes hanging from the ceiling with fishing strings so it looked like they were really flying. And I mean to tell you, when I was 9 years old, I sat down and my mom used to have to watch me. I would heat up needles over the stove after building a beautiful model airplane. And I would poke little holes through the plastic and then take a brush and make little black marks because that plane, you see, right out of the box, all glued together, looked too cool. I mean, it looked like it hadn't spent a day in battle. So I had all of my airplanes. Some of you guys are nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And I would smear a little bit and look like exhaust from the plane. And I mean, I was nuts about this stuff. And then I outgrew models because really, on a 4th of July, I got a lot of firecrackers and I blew them all up. I took my idols out in the yard and I blew them up. Burned them up. And then I graduated into finding out that you can buy military things at the surplus store. And I would go there, and I had it all. I had the U.S. Marine Corps hat, and it had to be Marine Corps because my dad was in the Marine Corps, and everything was Marine, you know. And, I mean, I just would come in from playing all day and sit there and take my hat off and give my dad a salute and eat, you know, and it's the way I lived. And I was terrible because I was able to coerce other neighborhood boys in the area to buy the same clothes, and we had armies. And it was a brutal thing. We throw dirt clods at each other, and if you had dirt on your clothes, you were hit, and you were dead. And I tell you what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 here is an enemy. And, you know, again, in your mind, you may say, no way. What, are you crazy? Hey, it's real. This warfare is real. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Not really. But it is so very, very real. And Paul's talking about here a very serious battle, and one that we have been given by the Holy Spirit clothing to wear in this war. And that's what we've been doing. I think this might be our fifth study in this series. Not sure about that. But he's been talking about putting on things. We talked about having girded yourself with truth, and we looked at what that is. Having the breastplate of righteousness. Having your feet bound or really prepared, wrapped with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Last week, we came to the first portion of true responsibility for you and I, and that is taking. The context takes a shift, and he says, now take this shield of faith. And remember last week we talked about that awesome shield, about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet high, made of metal, that the Roman soldier would use in battle? One thing I forgot to mention to you fully is that, remember how last week they interlocked when the battle's heated? You can get in with your co-warrior and interlock your shield and fight the enemy. Well, you know what? One guy would have his looped or a circle, and the other guy would have a hook, and you would latch on to your fellow warrior. And meditating on this today at lunchtime at work, I got away from the lab, sat out in the patio, and was thinking about this. And you know what that is? For me, those soldiers would link together. And the Christian is to link their shields of faith together. You know what that is, that linking? It's fellowship. It's fellowship with one another, and it's fellowship in the Spirit. You break fellowship, and you're going to hurt in your Christian war. You're going to hurt in your Christian life. You need prayer. We need fellowship. We need to be in the Word of God. And if we're losing some of these things, we're going to get shot right in the nose or in the rear end or somewhere. And we need to be very careful about what's going on. And so Paul last week says, man, have your shield of faith. Have that thing up there. And as we continue walking with him in the faith, we talked last week that Satan's tricks in your life and in my life will be those to discourage you. And you know, I don't know about you, maybe I'm lame in this area, but you know how Satan gets me? He discourages me in areas that I don't think he's going to attack. Or he'll come to me in things that I don't recognize as being from the enemy. This is natural, you see. It's just my wife, or it's just my kids, or it's just my boss. No, Satan's at work. He'll use those things that will nail you upside the head that you're not aware of. And we need to be so very cautious of what he's doing. But tonight, we come to a very special, special protection. And I tell you something right now. I want to confess to you guys. You know, Saturdays I spend all day preparing for Sundays. And when I come Sundays, I feel sometimes prepared. You can study the Word of God forever and not feel totally prepared, but come Sunday morning, you run out of time and you got to go. And so at about 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturdays, I'll come down here and I'll study. I'll break for lunch, and I'll break maybe in the afternoon a little bit, and then I'll stay here maybe to 8 or 9 o'clock at night on Saturdays, and then Sunday morning I'm back here at 5, and I'll leave here at about, 7:30 or 8 to go back home. And I tell you what, I feel okay on Sundays. But tonight we are covering such a precious, precious portion of Scripture. And, you know, last night I'm studying, and I didn't have the time to devote. In fact, I didn't have 40 hours, which is what I need to give you what this portion of Scripture talks about tonight. The helmet of salvation. What on earth does Paul mean by the helmet of salvation? Look at it with me, please. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now take the helmet of salvation." Next week, we'll get into the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. When we were in football, and many of you guys probably played football, I loved playing defense. They told us as linebacker, and you guys can understand this, and girls, you're just going to have to believe us. The coach would tell you, if you've got the guy's head, you'll get him to go anywhere you want. If you control his head, you've got his whole body. So boy, we would just loom over those guys. And the moment there was a snap, we would drive that guy's head down or off to the side, and we would go in there and try to eat a fullback or a tailback or something. But if you had his head, you had control of his entire body. If you had 7 pounds, you had 200 pounds right there. You grab it and you push it off, or you get him out of the way, or you get him to stand up. If you got him to stand up, he's in trouble. But you have control when you have his head, and you're taught that. And the same thing, the helmet of salvation. Now, in Roman times, during the times of Christ, the helmet was an instrument for protection, of course, molded, really pounded, and formed out of metal, thank God. Rubber and, you know, leather's not going to do. But they would have this helmet to protect the most important thing of their entire body. Why does God, through the Holy Spirit, while Paul is penning this epistle to us, why does he say put the helmet of salvation? Why is the helmet connected with salvation? Why isn't it the helmet of righteousness? The helmet of faith? The helmet of whatever? It's the helmet of salvation because, listen, people, if you get hit in the head and lose the consciousness of your salvation, you're in deep trouble. Are you not? Let me tell you, pal and palettes. We can be girded about with the best. We can have the best sandals on. We can have the best breastplate. But listen, when the old enemy comes, when old split hoof comes whispering to you, "Hey man, how can you be saved? You just went over 55 miles an hour on the freeway. You've got to be lost. You just bit the dog. You're not a Christian." And he begins to rag on you and chew you up. Listen, if you do not have that helmet of salvation on your head, then your breastplate is good for nothing. Your feet, hey, it doesn't matter. And there are people running around today who, number one, think they're saved and they're not, which is a tragic mess. Keith Green called them illegitimate births in the kingdom of God. They pay their money, they tithe, they show up every Sunday, and they're not saved at all. They're not sensitive to the things of God. They don't pay any attention. There's no longing for God. And then there are those who are just beaten by the enemy because they fail to take what God has given in salvation. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Because listen, if you lose your helmet, if you drop your helmet and you get hit in the head with one of those fiery darts of the wicked one, if he gets you doubting your salvation, you're not going to share the gospel. you're not going to want to share. You're going to be bummed, and you're not going to be very effective for the kingdom. I tell you, the people who are the most, I guess, used by God and on the road to ministry, I think, are those who are really secure in their salvation. And I have to tell you, I spent 2.5 years of my Christian walk not sure. And it was a hell on earth for me. And I would not rest day or night until I found out. And the bottom line was, I wasn't believing what God was saying in the Bible. But this helmet that Paul's talking about, the enemies had in those days what's called a broadsword. It's about 3 inches thick, and it's about 4 feet long. It's a huge, 4 feet, huge piece of metal. Very sharp. It's two-edged sword. And what would happen is the guy would hold it like a baseball bat on his armor. And when he would come against an enemy, he would heave this thing up. And it wasn't very maneuverable, of course, as you can imagine. But he would get this thing off his shoulder and he would come down. And really, the commentator spoke that it would split the heads of the enemy. And that's gross, but listen, meditate on this. Hear the word of the Lord here on this one. Why is your salvation protected with the helmet? Your head, your reasonings, your vitals, boy, up here you got, you see, you think, you know what's going on in the battle. Satan rears back, get him in the head, we'll get him down. That's a quick blow. If you have the helmet of salvation on, Satan is going to come with full fury against your commitment to Christ. And he's not going to gain any ground with that helmet on. Because if you are rooted and grounded in what Christ has done for you, not for what you're doing for yourself, not for what you can do for Christ, what Christ has done for you, man, you're safe. You are safe. And tonight, you either know you're saved or you don't, or you're struggling, and you don't know. Listen, boy, I wish I could just jump up and down and get this point across. Please hear this. If you at all are trying to better your position with Jesus, with the Father, through works, through performance as a Christian, you're missing the whole nine yards. You're here, that sounds radical. Being a good boy and a good girl is not going to cut it. You have got to accept the salvation that Christ has given freely. It's not earned. It's absolutely free. The moment you see that your control over this salvation is non-existent, you simply come and say, Lord, I believe. I receive you. I confess with my mouth. You're Christ. You're the Lord. Hey, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Well, I have to pimp my 10-speed around the block a couple times. No. Well, I've got to go door to door. No. It's nothing. And listen, people, and we all struggle with this. If we spend 5 hours in prayer and get up and go, ah, boy, now I feel really good. Well, you might feel really good, and that's great. But you had better not feel that you're closer to God because you spent 5 hours in prayer. Are you with me? Now, normally pastors don't say these kinds of things. Anything you attach to your salvation stinks in the sight of God. It's works. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how much time you spend in prayer and how much money you give away and how much, you know, how benevolent you are. Man, you are saved because Jesus died. That's it. Now, the moment you begin to really believe that, this helmet takes a beautiful, beautiful position of power in your life. Because Jesus said, I love this. Actually, Paul said it in the book of Romans. No, I take that back. I think Jesus did say it. Hang on. Gotta check. My hard disk, my computer's failing. It's John. Listen to this. John chapter 10. This is so beautiful. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus' hand. My hand. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hey, safe. Jesus has got you here, the Father's got you here, and you're like that little, you know, mouse that that Sylvester's got smashed between those two pieces of sourdough. I mean, he's snug in there. I mean, you're just wrapped up. That was probably a terrible analogy, huh? Because he's about to get eaten. Told you I needed more preparation time, didn't I? But the great thing is, man, you are so safe. You have no idea. I hope you do. Some of you do. Maybe all of you do. Know how safe you are in Christ. Your salvation is settled. You are saved in Him. If He's Christ and Lord and Savior of your life. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beautiful piece of scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 1. What is this salvation? What good is it to us if it's only for when we die? What about now? Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, in contrast, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's our hope. When Christ returns, that day will not overtake you as a thief. Don't let anyone ever come up and say to you, oh, no man knows the day or the hour. That's true. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. No, it's not. Not to me. Not to you. Because you're walking in the light. And as you're walking in the light, this salvation, it's our hope. It is our hope. Why is the helmet on our head? Because Paul is saying, my goodness, if you get your head hurt, you're going to bleed bad. You're going to be stunned. It's the most vascular portion of your body, your head. And if you get it hurt, you're going to be in trouble. And so God says, hey, put the helmet of salvation on your head. Protect it. It's vital. It's absolutely essential as God deals with us. Now listen, it's true. There is a threefold work of salvation in your life. The Bible says that we have been saved. This is heavy. I don't know if you can handle this. The Bible says that we have been saved, past tense, before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Before Dino and Bam Bam and Pebbles and all those people were running around, God says, you were saved. Well, wait, that's weird, Jack. Wait a minute. I accepted Christ on August 3rd, 1979. Yeah, you did, but Jesus knew when you were coming. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, He knew you were coming. Does that freak you out? Some Christians have a hard time with that, and I can't believe that. It blows my mind. I love it. Man, when I came to Christ and I accepted Him, I realized He accepted me a long time ago. It blew my mind. I thought it was something new. The Bible also teaches that we are being saved. That's heavy. The Bible teaches us that as we continue and grow and walk with Him, that we're being saved. We're being brought along towards salvation. And then the Bible tells us that in that final day, we shall be saved. So let's be fair to all of the denominations. One denomination says we were saved before we ever got here. Some say we're being saved, and some say we shall be saved. Well, they're all kind of right. The fact of the matter is, it's exactly true. We were saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. I tell you, once in the family, I believe this. If you are truly born again, you're always in the family. Some people say, once saved, always saved. I say this, once truly saved, then always truly saved. There are people who say, hey, I came forward, man, and I live like hell today, but I'm saved. You know what I mean? No, I don't know what you mean. Have no idea. Because when a person truly receives Jesus Christ, there's a change, a radical change, a wonderful change. It may take some years, but I tell you, instantly, his thought processes, her thought processes are different. I had the blessed opportunity two Monday nights ago to, I had shared with a guy a little bit, and a couple of other brothers at work had shared with this guy a little bit, and I just said, hey, you want to go to church tonight? He said, yeah, gee whiz, that sounds great. So I ran home real quick and got my kids and came back and picked him up, went down to Costa Mesa there and heard Greg Laurie, and it was really neat because they were getting all kinds of feedback and noise on the with Terry Clark playing, and that seemed real cockeyed, and Greg came out and he wasn't himself, and that seemed kind of cockeyed, and I'm just going, God, what are you doing? I mean, we've all done our part. He's here. Let's go, Lord. Anoint Greg. Do something quick. And bless the Lord, Greg got down to like his last 11 minutes. It was during his altar call. And I'm going, well, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Okay, that's good. Say this one, Greg. Okay, that's good. That's good. And Greg goes, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I'm like, oh, Lord, Lord, come on. Speak to him, God. And Greg, and then Terry Clark came out to play. And he said, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ, come forward. And I mean, the guy jumped out of his seat, and he was the first one down there. And then I started thinking, oh, no, he hasn't heard anything. He probably thinks you're giving something away free. But you know what? We rarely ever talked, and that guy has been in my office every day since two Mondays ago in the morning with his cup of coffee, and he's freaked out because he said, you know what? He said, man, I'm reading John. And I had a couple of questions, and I sat down, and I started reading. And the questions I had, Jesus answered in the chapter I was reading. Can you believe it? Do you know that? And I go, yeah. And he's freaked out. And he talked to me this morning, and he said, I'm all done with John, and I'm going to start the book of Acts. But I couldn't wait, so I started the book of Job last night. And I'm just going, go. Just go for it. And he's every day he's coming back with all these new questions. And it's so great. He has found salvation. Jesus said, man, look at this man. He's given away all of his tax money that he took fourfold. Jesus said to this tax collector, truly salvation has come to this house. And I tell you, when you have salvation, when you have that helmet on, you are riding so high, even in the midst of circumstances. Do you realize that the things that are plaguing you and me tonight will begin to just fade away? If not completely go away, they'll greatly diminish in magnitude if you begin to realize, do you know you're saved? I mean, when's the last time you pumped that into your mind? I'm saved! I'm going to heaven. If that train keeps coming down the track towards my car, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. If you're driving to the doctor and the doctor's, hey, if he tells you you got 2 months to live, like, I don't know, I heard Michael Landon's dying. I don't know if it's true or not. I was in line last night and saw it in the Inquirer. God forbid. And I said, oh, man, he's dying. And then I looked at, like, the Star, and it says he's dying. And I, man, all these witnesses say that he's dying. And then I looked over at like some so reputable magazine and it says he's dying. I don't know if he's dying or not, but listen, man. If you don't have your helmet on your knuckle up here and somebody comes with news, man, you know what? You're going to die. You got cancer or this or that and the other thing, or you've got this disease or that disease or whatever it is. Man, my wife's leaving me. My husband's walking out. My children, they're gone. I tell you, go back to the source, the root of your very existence and your reason for living and all that God has done for you. Man, you're saved. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah, that's right. Start there. Because if you, in those hours of trial and testing, if you can truly come, if you can stand there. Now, this is coming back to me right now. If I can stand there and say, all this stuff is crushing me, I'm going under. All right, clear the deck. Get everything out of my life. What is real? I'm God's kid. He has saved me. I tell you, I start there when I start trying to get hope back into my life. And if you can't do that, when all the world is dropping out, if Satan has robbed you of that helmet, God will still come to your rescue. But boy, is it going to be tough, because you'll just go down. Down you go. Because Satan will love to rob you of that power of knowing that you're absolutely his, that the Lord God has saved you and absolutely committed his life. And by the way, it's eternal, everlasting, forever, never beginning, never ending. God's committed his life to you. And I've got to say this. I run the risk. This is a very deep thing that Paul the Apostle speaks about in Romans. And I encourage you to look at it tonight or tomorrow. In Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, Apostle in Romans chapter 7 begins to talk about the struggle of the Christian who is still plugged into this fleshly body. And he's saying, my goodness, those things I want to do holy, righteous things. I don't do those things. I do the bad thing, Paul says. And those bad things that I absolutely say, I'll never do that again. Paul says, that's the thing I wind up doing. The thing that I would not, that I do. That which I would not, I do. And back and forth and in and out. And you read it and you kind of get all confused. Sounds crazy. And you can even feel Paul's struggle between the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 7. And then at the end, he says, hey, wipes his head. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Who? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, hey, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means you're safe. You're free in Christ. I don't care what you did today. You talk to the Lord about that. Give it over to him. It's a done deal. Jesus didn't save you from all eternity past, you know, and then you come to him and you blow it today and somehow jeopardize your salvation. Listen, if this is just for one person here tonight, listen, that's not how it works. You do not understand salvation. That is works. If you've blown it 7 times 70 today, you are still his kid as much as you were before you woke up, as you will be tonight. You are his 100%. Now, this sounds radical. You need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. We walk around, and I'm with you. I mean, our faces are dragging, and the burden is heavy. And wait a minute. Jesus. He said it's light. It's easy. What is walking with him? How can that be? Because salvation's free. He's done all the tough stuff. The hard work's over. Follow him. But I'm not following him very well. Get up and follow him. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? This sounds so basic. But I tell you, if Satan can get you here, he's got you everywhere. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, listen to this beautiful, beautiful treaty of freedom. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you. You can scratch out elect and put your name right there. It's absolutely legal, okay? Who shall bring any charge against God's me, kiddo? Okay? It is God who justifies. It's not you. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it is also Christ who's risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for you. Jesus is praying for you, man. Tonight. Who shall separate me, you, from the love of Christ? Paul is sarcastic here. Paul is being sarcastic. Who shall tribulation? No way. Distress? Stress. In this day and age. Stress? Persecution? Famine? Mortgage? IRS? Nakedness, peril, sword, the government, a neighbor, whatever. Verse 37,
Yet all these things, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus, who loved us. For I am persuaded. I love what Paul's saying here. Paul has been persuaded. He's saying, you know what? This was not my logic always. I did not always think this way. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, everything you could do right, I did. Paul said, man, concerning the law, I was perfect. I was working my way to heaven, and I was right up at the top. Paul says, but you know what? I've been persuaded. All that stuff, Paul says, is dung. Or in Chino, fertilizer. It's cow manure. Okay? Paul says, man, you know what? Because I've been persuaded of something better. That neither death nor life nor angels, heavenly angels, or principalities or powers, demonic angels, devilish powers, nor things present, that's right now in your life, or things to come. What are you worried about? You going to lose your salvation? You're not going to lose your salvation. But you don't know what's happened in my life. I've got these threats. I've got this problem. They said they're coming to take my house. Hey, Jesus says things present, things to come. Now, we can either shut this book and get up and just go and, you know, get a Bud Light and drown our sorrows in the world. Or we can take Jesus Christ at His word that has never failed and say, you know what, Lord? This is the truth. And you are either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, like Josh McDowell says. I got news for you. Paul the Apostle says, I've been persuaded. He's Lord. And Paul goes on to say, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 39, you see where it says created thing? I have circled that in my Bible, and I've got a little arrow going off over to the side, and I put, that's me. A created thing. Because I believe this, that I cannot even separate myself from the love of God. And you may argue with me with that, and I tell you, read the book of Jonah. Because I've gotten on a car to Tarshish, and I've driven, and I've gone, and I've tried to get God out of my life when I was a believer and all messed up because my performance was getting in the way of what I saw in the Bible. And I threw my hands up and I said, I can't live this Christian life. And Jesus says, good, move over. Let me live it through you. And He rubbed me down to where I became a noodle so He could take over. Because in all of my life, my parents taught us, if you break it, you pay for it and you fix it. I fouled a ball off of the sewer. You know, the sewer drain is always home plate, right? In your front, out in your street. And I fouled a ball, and it went right through Mr. Walsnick's bathroom window. And I got a sick feeling to my stomach because I knew, man, you don't do those things with my dad. And I went that Saturday morning. I said, Dad, he said, I heard it. Let's go over there and look at it. We walked over there and looked at it. My dad said, I'll buy the window. And I'll put it in, because I don't want you to get hurt. But you've got to stay with me this whole time. You've got to watch everything I do so that you'll know how to do it when you grow up and you see what it takes. Now, you know, that's kind of good and that's kind of bad. But everything that happened in our homes, we paid for it. And so when I came to Christ, you see, I accepted the forgiveness, the salvation. But 5 minutes after I accepted Christ, you see, I sinned. And I had to pay for it. And I spent 2.5 years battling with God the Father on that. Oh God, let me pay for this. I got it covered. It was a joke. Boy, did I learn a lesson. I'm in love with salvation. I get drunk spiritually off of the joy of my salvation. Sometimes I just freak out. I get Pentecostal or whatever you want to say. I just get all nuts. I love it. Man, when my world's going down the drain, I just go, well, you know what? I'm saved. I'm saved. Well, what else can happen? Probably everything, but I'm saved. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But you know what? I've got the helmet of salvation on my head. I didn't put it there. He put it there. He handed it to me and he said, "You want to put this on?" I said, "Yeah, I want to put it on. I need to save this, protect this thing." And he says, "Man, here." And Jesus, with his hand and the Father's hand, because I believe, though the scripture says take it, that means appropriate it to your life. Appropriate the fact. Man, you're saved. But I believe I didn't even put that helmet on my head. I believe God put it on my head. Because I'm not able to do anything. And I enjoy the benefits of it. And I'm blessed by that. And I'm encouraged by that. And I need to pick up the pace. So how do we do it? When we were in the home Bible study on Monday nights, remember this verse, you guys? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And that you really not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your reasonable thing to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now listen. Hey, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Well, I don't know how. I'm going to tell you how right now. This goes for every one of us here, no matter where you're at with Christ tonight. You say, "Hey, Lord, I want to have that peace. I mean, I know I'm saved, but sometimes I have my doubts, and I've been struggling recently with works and good performance. Hey, I want to offer myself a sacrifice." Listen, sacrifices are offered upon altars. Nothing walks away from an altar. When you go up there and you lay yourself down, you do what Isaac did. You lay down. And you offer yourself to the Lord. And you say, "Lord, here I am, man. I mean, I'm a bozo, God. But I give you what I am. And if you want to use it, Lord. But just I'm just happy to be your kid and do what you want. I'm just a sacrifice. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice." And the Lord, man, I tell you, he'll use you. Because you're sure that he has saved you and not you yourself. And when you've got that under your belt, look out, world. Because, I mean, you're like a tiger. This guy, this new brother at work who I told you about it from Costa Mesa, the guy is just running around telling people about the Lord. And today, this morning, he was in my office, and the guy that works next to me is just a total reprobate of a human being. I mean, this guy's bad. And he was just like me before I got saved. I look at that guy and I go, "Man." In fact, I tell him, I said, "Man, you remind me of me before I met Christ." "Oh, I don't want to hear that stuff, man." "I know. But you're lost." "I know. Just leave me alone, man." "All right." And so this morning, he stuck his foot right in the middle of it. Because Wes was in there talking with me, and we were talking about the Lord, and he's all freaked out about the gospel. And it's so cute. Don't let me lose this thing. I'm going. He came this morning. He goes, "Man," he said, "Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, responded with such wisdom. I mean, he shredded those guys," is the way he put it. And I said, "Yeah, isn't he neat?" And he goes, "He just bumped those religious people right off." I said, "That's great, isn't it?" He goes, "Man, this is so real." But we were talking about the gospel, and this other guy comes over, walks right in. He goes, "Hey, man, is this work-related?" And I said, "Much more than you think." And he goes, "Oh, you guys shouldn't talk about Christianity and stuff." I say, "First of all, get out of my office, for one thing. And the other thing is, look at Wes." And he goes, "What?" "Tell him, Wes." He goes, "Hey, gave my heart to the Lord 2 weeks ago." "Oh, great." And he goes, "Man, you don't need Christ. You don't need this Jesus stuff to take all your cares to." And I said, yeah, that's right. He can do what you do. He can get drunk and be thrown in jail and get in all the trouble that you are in right now with the law and all and lean on that crutch instead, right? Yeah, he can do that. Oh, man, you guys are nuts. And he walks away and leaves. Listen, man, this guy, he's got salvation. He's gone bonkers. He's in love with the Lord. He doesn't care about all millennialism. I can't even say the word right now. Pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, Baptist, Methodist. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know nothing. He doesn't need to know. All he knows is that Jesus has set him free, and he's freaked out, and he's telling people. And you know what? That's what it's all about. And I hope he doesn't have, I hope he never bumps into all that other stuff. If he just stays in the Bible, he'll be fine. You know what I mean? And it's great. That's why God has put in our midst new believers. Because they've zipped out, man, on the Lord and the gospel. And it causes us old timers sometimes to just step back and go, yeah, that's what it's all about. Man, that's what it's all about. And it kind of pumps some blood into you, you know what I mean? And I just rejoice over that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That is a reference to those in heaven. It is a reference also possibly to those on earth. We as believers, please hear this. Remember last week when we talked about getting our shields interlocked one with another, fighting this spiritual battle so that I have no time to criticize your walk. I have no time to criticize your action. Listen, I'll tell you who's mature in the body of Christ. Those who can walk next to their Baptist brother on the left and their Foursquare brother on the right and not care about the peripheral side issues. Because I believe, I'll say this at least, I believe Christ is against those mamby-pamby divisions that have led to the separation of the body of Christ. We ought to be united, and I don't care. Hey, if you want to swing from the chandeliers at your church, praise the Lord. Do you love Jesus? I love the Lord. Did he die for your sins? Yes, he did. Hey, you're my brother. I choose to worship the Lord differently. There's times when I probably would get and swing with you. That's okay. Then there's times when I want to sit in total silence and just feel the Lord. Hey, all right, right on. And if my Baptist brother thinks one thing, and if my Calvary Chapel brother thinks another thing, it doesn't matter. We need to wake up, and the church needs to wake up and realize this is a life and death situation. Remember that word wrestle in Ephesians 6? Means hand in hand, blood battle. And when we get into the battle, we don't have time to play around with somebody's peripheral views. And when we're interlocked in this church, man, I'm going to be hostile in this thing. If we're linked together fighting, and I hear somebody bickering and complaining about, you know, this is wrong, and you ought to do this, and you ought to wear that. Hey, man, if it's not in the Bible, you better zip it. Because that leads to division, it leads to destruction. We are fighting a war, and we ain't got no time to play around. Ain't is a Hebrew word, by the way. We don't have time to play around. I'm not your judge. I'll never judge you, ever. And you're not my judge. I'm judged by no man. Christ judges me. Christ judges you. You don't have to live up to something that you think I have set in my mind. I don't care. We will all stand before the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that every servant will stand before his master. We are so saved. Enjoy yourself. Stand up. Pull out your sword and lop off the enemy's head. Take that shield. Man, you are so powerful in Christ. You are so free. We need to be so valiant in this. We're almost done. Your salvation will be attacked with Satan's sword. This broadsword that Satan will use, this 3-inch, 4-foot-long sword he'll use, Instead of it being very, very shiny, it's going to be very, very dark. Because it's darkened by things like doubt, fear. Now, I know none of you can relate to this. This is just for me. I wrote these down out of my own heart. How does Satan cut me up? Doubt, fear, discouragement. Check this out. Success. Satan gets me. Satan gets me when on a Sunday we all exit here and somebody comes out there and they just go, "You'll have no idea what today's message did to my heart. Praise the Lord, man. I thank you. Hey," I hug him, "God bless. Great, that's neat, that's encouraging." And then somebody comes by and goes, "Man, that really spoke to my heart. Hey, praise the Lord." Third guy comes by. And you know what happens? Satan goes, "Yeah, man. Boy, you did a good job today." "Yeah, I did, huh? It came out okay." "Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah. Wow." And all of a sudden, uh-oh. And you recognize, wait a minute. I see what you're doing. You catch on, and you start going, "Man, I can't even enjoy a little bit of success." Satan comes in there, and I tell you, he's all over your face, right? Doubt, fear, discouragement, success, victory. "Man, I've been struggling with this thing for a month, and I got it all right." And you know what happens? And I hear this, and I cringe when I hear people say this. "That used to be a problem of mine." Yeah. I used to have a problem with temper. I still have a problem with temper. So, you know, that's bad. It stinks. I hate my temper. It's wrong. It offends Christ. It hurts him. I still have that. I still wrestle with that. Satan will use a victory. He'll let you enjoy a victory, and then he'll begin to whisper, "Yeah, boy, you'll never fall in that area. You got your act together." And then what's the Bible say? "When I am strong, when I think I'm strong, that's when I'm weak." Awesome. Now, Elijah, great man of God, awesome, called fire down from heaven, did all kinds of powerful works, suffered severe discouragement. Severe. David, number one, no man's heart was after God like David's heart. David fell terribly. Success. Satan got Elijah in discouragement. Satan got David in success. "After all, you're the king, man. You've worked hard. You deserve her." David fell. And then what about Peter? Peter stands there and goes, "I'm a man. I mean, my daddy taught me how to fish when I was this high, and I know I'm a guy, and I know what to do, and I'm strong. And Lord, though all deny you, I will never forsake you." Boy, did he eat those words. For when the rooster had crowed three times, Peter said, "Woman, I don't know the man." And he went out and wept bitterly. Why? The flesh says, "I'll never forsake you. I've had some success. I've overcome discouragement. I'm victorious, Jesus. They'll all forsake you. I'll never." I know these guys. You know, John's a little. And Matthew, me, never. And boy, did he fall. But you know what? The flesh fell. The spirit was where it always was. It was just reminded when that rooster crowed that third time, the Spirit said, "I need him all the time. He's my Lord." Peter knew that Jesus Christ was his Lord probably more at that moment than at any other conscious time of his life. Because the moment he said those words, it cut him like a live wire. Satan will attack you in all of these areas, in your natural strengths. He'll attack you in your spiritual victories and in your emotional discouragements. I want to end with this Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the greatest, probably the greatest topical preacher there ever was, other than Jesus, I'm certain. If you read his books, man, he'll pull back the veil and you will read of Charles Spurgeon's suffering, pits of depression so great. I can't even, you've got to read it to believe it. I mean, man. And maybe you're there tonight, and I hope not. And we're going to pray right now. Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we come to you tonight, who, according to your words, is the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for us. Father, we are your people because, Father, we have called upon the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord. And, Father, we bow tonight and we thank you, Lord. Keep your heads down and your eyes closed. If there's anybody that just needs a prayer, special prayer, raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you to stand up. I'm not going to ask for your name. We're just going to pray for you. No one needs to see you or touch you or anything. Praise the Lord. God bless many of you. It's obvious, the Lord, it's probably then all of us. Let's pray. Father, there are so many wounds and hurts right now. And Lord, I confess that I need, Lord, your touch tonight. Father, for my brothers and sisters here tonight that raised their hands, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you'd minister to them, God, that you'd deliver to them such a blessed touch of your Holy Spirit, and start, Father, with the joy of their salvation. Oh, Lord, touch them and strengthen them. Give them, Father, the victory over these things that try their weary souls. And, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would give them, Father, wings to mount up like eagles. And, Father, that you'd give them the strength to run, that they be not weary. And, Lord, that they can continue to walk and that they will not faint. And, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would infuse into us new life. And, Father, you have told us not to be weary in well-doing. So, Lord, bless us with your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.